Turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, we're going to look at verses 13 through 15 this morning on the theme of momentary affliction for eternal glory. Momentary affliction for eternal glory. I get that title from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, where Paul says this: "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." The world knows that their bodies individually, that they are decaying and falling apart and will eventually die and go into the grave and return to dust. Yet despite knowing that everyone dies, no one except for Jesus has come back from the dead and has gone on to live eternally, everyone has eventually gone into the ground and decayed, even though they know that to be true, and even we, of course, know that to be true. There are many examples in our culture of a passionate pursuit to avoid that ultimate finishing point. There's a great deal of money, a lot of advertisement dollars, a lot of focus that is spent on doing things for your body, healthy things, things that are going to prolong your life, and even though they know it will not cause them to avoid death, there's a great desire to avoid death because those who are not in Christ have a great fear of death. Because the human heart knows that that is the end of this life and that is the beginning of eternity. And the human heart knows that there is a judgment, a recompense on the other side of that death. And no one apart from Christ wants to experience that. I'm convinced that much of the anxiety that we've seen over the past 14 months or so is directly resulted to our society's fear of death. There's a great fear of death. So there are many things that have been done in our culture. There are many steps that have been taken out of fear of dying, but we know that that day of death will come for all of us. And even if a pandemic doesn't get you, then a car wreck will. And if a heart attack doesn't get you, then some other disease will. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And that is rightfully a terrifying thought for those who are apart from Christ. But for us, death holds no threat. For us, there is no fear of the bondage of the grave because the grave will not hold our bodies down because it did not hold our Savior's body down. And though if the Lord tarries, yes, we will go into the grave and yes, our bodies will decay just as everyone else. We know that the day is coming in which God will call our bodies up out of the grave. And we will receive a new body, without blemish, without spot, incorruptible. A body that will last for all of eternity. A body that will be fashioned in a similar manner to the resurrected, glorified body of our Savior. So we have no fear of death. That's very important, beloved, to remember in these days. It's very important to remember that the heart, our physical heart, our physical body, all of those things are wearing down. They are decaying, just as Paul said in 2 Corinthians, but that our inner man is being renewed day by day. The Spirit of God inside of each one of us quickened you unto life. You were once dead, but now you are alive by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And every day you are just as much alive inwardly as you were the day before and then some. Though our outer man is falling apart, our inner man, as we are being sanctified, is becoming more and more Christ-like. And Christ is life. and therefore our inner man is becoming more and more alive. The quickening is increasing, not decreasing. It's difficult to keep sight of this. When we are so inundated on all sides, at all times, by all of the troubles in this world. I told you before that I do not believe that God created the human psyche in its fallen form to endure the types of exposure to all of the troubles that we are exposed to day in and day out. I remember a time not too long ago when news did not travel around the world in a split second. Remember a time not too long ago where there was not a 24-hour news cycle. Remember a time not too long ago where it may have taken certainly hours, if not days, for news to get from one side of the world to another, and now we are constantly exposed to every bad thing that is happening in every corner of the world 24/7. Because of that, it can be very difficult for us to keep our focus on Christ. It can be very challenging to have our lives conformed to the very words that we just sang. That God would be our vision. That we would be captivated by the love of God and the holiness of God. That we would be captivated day in and day out by who God is and what He has done for us and now who we are in Christ. Yes, the outer man is decaying. The outer man is falling apart. Yes, beloved, the threat against you for the sake of the gospel is increasing. But the inner man is being renewed. Your eternal life in Christ has already begun. The kingdom of God has come into your life and has come into your heart, and you now live in that kingdom. We must be mindful as we move forward. And I hope that I don't sound like a broken record. I hope that you understand culturally where I'm coming from and talking so much about persecution and focusing in on what Peter really is addressing here, and that is he's talking to the church about incredible chapter 4 fiery trials that they were going through. I know that we have all lived the majority of our lives completely free of any real threat from persecution. I also know at the same time that for decades you've likely heard pastors and teachers warn of coming persecution. And perhaps you've grown weary of hearing that, and perhaps you've even come to think that, no, that persecution is not going to come to my life. It's not going to come to my little corner of the world. You need to know that persecution has come. You need to know that persecution is increasing. I've mentioned in passing over the past couple of months a pastor and a church in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. The name of the church is Grace Life. The pastor's name is James Coates. Canada has been under much more strict regulations because of coronavirus than we have been, at least on a national level. They've really been shut down for the majority of the past 14 months. They had a brief reprieve last summer when some of those restrictions were lifted, but many have remained in place since all of this began in March of 2020. And one consequence of that for our brothers and sisters in Canada is that the church has largely been shut down. They've not been able to meet together in public in the Lord's house. The only allowment that the government has given them is that they can meet at a certain percentage. So in any given church service, they may have no more than 15% of their normal congregation. So relatively small number. In a church of 500, about 75 can meet together. And Pastor Coates and Grace Life, they determined last summer when they resumed their meetings that it was not only important, but that it was necessary for God's people to come together and to meet together in one service at one time in one place. And for the past 37 weeks or so, they have met every Lord's Day. They have come together in their full attendance inside of the church building to hear God's word preached. During that time, it's important to note, because of the pushback that the church is getting, it's important that you note that during those 37 weeks, there were only two cases of coronavirus inside of that church, none of which transmitted to other members or congregants inside of the church. They took a brief two-week pause after those cases were recognized, and then they began meeting again. And since that time last July, there's not been a single reported case of coronavirus in that church, and they certainly have not been spreading it to the public. As of just this past week, in that province of Canada, a very large province with substantial cities, there were only two people in that province in the ICU because of coronavirus. And yet, Grace Life Church was seen as a threat. So I had told you that a few weeks ago, the pastor, James Coates, in early February, the ruling body there, which really the health department in Canada has a whole lot of authority, a lot more than what our health department has. And the health department had gone to the pastor and told him that they could only meet at 15%, and that if they met at a greater number than that 15%, then there were going to be consequences to that. There were going to be fines put in place. They told him that he could only meet with his congregation and he could only preach if that small handful was present. Any more than that would be breaking the law. Well, again, it was his conviction and that church's conviction that the church should meet and must meet in order to be obedient to God. So they continued to meet. In late February, Pastor Coates was arrested, a nonviolent offender, arrested simply for following the conviction that God had placed on his life, following the conscience that God had given to him that he, as the pastor of that church, must meet with his congregants. The church life must continue. That Christ is Lord and Caesar is not Lord. He spent 35 days in prison as a result of that decision. He was very peaceful in that decision made by the government. He was willing to accept that punishment. They came to him several times and said that on the condition that he would not meet with the church above 15%, that if he agreed to not do that, then they would release him and he would not agree to that. So they held him in prison until they realized that really they were taking such a beating publicly, that the PR was so bad for what was happening that they had to release him. Here was a man that had a good reputation in the community, as any church elder should have, that there was no accusation they could level against him that was going to stick, and that he was obviously following his conviction on this matter, and they knew that if this continued, they were going to take such a black eye. So they released him about 3 weeks ago, I believe it was. But that's not the end of the story. I'm telling you this because what we're going to talk about this morning and into next week as well, remember that this is Canada. This is not India. This is not Saudi Arabia. This is not Ukraine. This is not China. This is Canada. This past Wednesday, there was an early dawn raid of Grace Life Church. Of course, after the pastor had been released, they continued to meet. They met last Sunday on Easter. The governing authorities once again warned them against doing that, told them that there would be repercussions for doing that. Once again, they bowed the knee to Christ. They met, they worshiped. Wednesday morning, basically the equivalent to our health department, showed up at the church with private security, put chain link fencing around the church. Not just one row of chain link fencing, but two rows of chain link fencing completely surrounding the church. They even put up a blackout curtain on one of those links of fencing so that you can't even see into the front of the church. Then just yesterday, they put up a third barricade, a third chain link fence around the church. In addition, since Wednesday morning, they've had 24/7 security on site. In a country that is nearly as free as we supposedly are in America, a church on private property was barricaded off so that no one in that church could go to that church to worship. This morning, it is still up. I don't know what their plan is. They're a couple of hours behind us. I want you to think about what I'm telling you. In a country very similar to ours, our brothers and sisters showed up Wednesday morning to find the church surrounded by fencing and covered by private security. That is something that was unthinkable even 18 months ago. And here's the thing. That pastor, obviously, I don't know him personally. I've listened to him. I've heard him talk about what's happening there. He was asked on Thursday what his response was or how he felt about that fencing going up. And he responded this way, and this tells me a lot about him. He said, honestly, I was kind of excited because they don't understand who they're picking a fight with. And they're not picking a fight with Pastor Coates, and they're not picking a fight with Grace Life Church. They're picking a fight with the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I want you to see what this pastor did. And we have so many examples of this in Scripture that you're familiar with. And we have so many examples of this throughout church history that you're familiar with. And I want you to see now and be familiar with this story happening in April of 2021. Here's a pastor that has a wife, has, I believe, two or three children. Has a church that he loves, and they clearly love him. And he was given the opportunity to not go to prison. He was given the opportunity, and they told him, listen, you can still meet with 15%. You can have however many services you need to have. You can meet outside. You can meet online. His conviction from God's word, and listen, this is one that there can be some disagreement on. I happen to agree with him that it's necessary for God's people to meet together. But his conviction is that is what they had to do. They had to come together to be pleasing and to honor God, to glorify God. He could have not done that, and he could have avoided prison. His wife and kids would not have had to live without his presence for 35 days. He could have still done some of the things that a pastor does with and for the church and serving the church. But he determined, and that church determined, and his family determined that Christ is Lord. So they joyfully suffered. And now he says, I'm excited because I get to join in the suffering of Christ. God gets to be glorified. And his gospel gets to go out to people that otherwise may not have heard it. What a testimony, beloved. This is the same testimony of the apostles. This is the same testimony of early churches. This is the same testimony that we have seen from faithful Christians throughout all the centuries of church history. Who is king? Who is supremely valuable above all else? Who is your treasure? Who is your vision? Jesus says, if Caesar is king, then serve him. But if God is king, we must serve him. If Jesus truly resurrected, then we must serve him. If Jesus is alive and ruling and reigning today, then we must serve him. And listen, this happened in Canada. Do not be led to believe that it will not happen here. Just because your experience has been that it does not happen here, do not be surprised when it starts. One thing that all of this has exposed is that the church of the living God is enemy number one. We are at the top of the culture's most wanted list. And Jesus told us that's how it would be. He told us that if they abused the master and they killed the master and they rejected the master, then they would certainly do the same to his servants. We've had a 200-year reprieve in this country. Such a blessing from God. But beloved, it seems as though that is changing. God's judgment is firmly against the culture. Now we know that for the church, that his judgment has passed. His judgment was placed on Jesus. Jesus took the wrath for each one of us. Jesus took the wrath for the church. So the trials that the church is going to go through, they are not the trials of God's punishment. They are the trials of God's chastening. They are the trials of God's discipling. They are God's winnowing fork, separating the wheat from the chaff. The fires of tribulation are meant to strengthen and to purify the church. And beloved, if that is the result, if that is the consequence of persecution coming to our doorstep, then should we not echo what Pastor Coates said and say, I'm excited. Should we not echo what the apostles said when they suffered? And they said, listen, we rejoice. We are happy that we are counted worthy to share in the suffering of Christ. Listen, persecution and trials of all sorts, even beyond persecution. So not just things that are directed specifically at the church of Christ, but just the things of life that are troubling. Our culture tells us to avoid those pains at all costs. To do whatever we must do. Listen, if the body is going to die, then do everything that you can to prolong your life and to avoid that death. Do whatever you can to make yourself feel younger and look younger and act younger. Do everything that you can to work against the inevitable conclusion of each one of our lives. Because they have nothing else to hope for. All that they can hope for is that they get to live a really long time in relatively good health. That's all that they can hope for. But we have an eternal hope. We have a lasting and an abiding hope. We have something set before us that we know nothing can ever take away from us, because Jesus secured it. And Jesus has promised it to us. And it will be ours. So yes, we have gone over and over through this topic of persecution and what our response should be and how we should understand what's happening to us. But Peter clearly has a substantial purpose in all of this, because he's the one that keeps bringing this up. And greater than that, we know that it's the Spirit of God that was speaking through Peter that keeps bringing this up. And it's not just in the writings of Peter, but it's in the writings of John, and it's in the writings of Paul, and it's in the writings of James, and of every other New Testament book. There is writing, there is teaching, there's instruction about how we can live well and be blessed even in the midst of persecution. Paul sums it up so nicely in that verse that we began with. This momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. That whatever trials and whatever persecutions we go through as believers, it's doing something in us and it's doing something for us that is so great, so substantial, so glorious that it's completely worth the momentary light affliction. It doesn't mean that the affliction is eradicated. No, the affliction is there and it's promised. The persecution is there and it's promised. But we can endure that in a way that is completely different from how the world would endure it. We can experience those trials in a way that the world could never experience those trials, because of this eternal glory that awaits us. So look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Because he goes through to explain to us what it is that we as believers, what we can do, how we should act, what we should think, that keeps our heart focused in the right direction, that keeps our eyes and our vision focused on Jesus. Beginning in verse 13, he says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts." That's the key. Okay, and remember that, because we're going to come back to this text next week. Sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, with gentleness and reverence. Let's go ahead and start here. I'm not going to get far, clearly. Let's go ahead and start in these three verses, and then we'll come back next week. How are we to act in the midst of trials and persecution? And how is it that it can be a reality in our lives that these afflictions and persecutions, we can view them as light and momentary? How can we do that? Because it's so important, beloved. Listen, if persecution comes, it's so important that you and I are faithful to God in the midst of those persecutions. It's so important that we continue to display to the world that Christ is our King, Jesus is our Lord, eternity with Him is our treasure. Because he says here, Peter says here in these verses that we're not to be afraid of the intimidation of the world. We're not to be troubled by what the world does to us. We're to live righteously. We're to sanctify Christ in our hearts. And we are to give a defense to everyone who asks about the hope. Don't overlook that. That in the midst of persecution, you and I, we are living in such a way. We are enduring that persecution. We are serving Christ in the midst of those troubles in such a way that those who are lost look at us. They see our suffering. They know that if they were suffering similarly, they would be despondent and they would be depressed and maybe they would be angry and filled with hate. They would be selfish. They would be trying to do whatever they could, even if it meant being abusive to others, so that they might avoid the trial. They look at us and they don't see us doing those things. They see that when we are spoken against falsely, we don't respond in kind. They see that as we're being persecuted, that we don't revile in return. In other words, they look at us and they see us reflecting the example set by Christ, who suffered the greatest injustice, who suffered for having done nothing but what was right, who suffered for being the kindest, most loving, humble, self-sacrificing person to ever walk the face of this earth, and he suffered anyway. We look at the story of our Jesus passion. We look at the time from his arrest in the garden all the way through to his crucifixion, and we never see him spouting off hateful things. We don't see him getting angry and abusive. We don't see him trying to magnify himself, but rather he magnifies the Father. So don't miss that persecution is promised, and when persecution comes, you and I are to respond in such a way, not that other people look at us and pity us or feel bad for us, acknowledge us as being victims of injustice. No, none of those things. They look at us and they say, how is this person still so full of hope? How is it that we have taken everything from this person? How is it that we have barricaded the doors to their church and surrounded it with fencing and put 24-hour security in place? And yet they are still the most hopeful, excited, passionately loving people that we've ever seen. It's not just that we suffer persecution, but it's how we suffer persecution. And what is key in how we suffer persecution and how we do it with integrity and righteousness? How we do it with a loving, compassionate spirit? Is that we sanctify God in our hearts as holy. Can I tell you what that means? Because that sounds really impressive, and it is really impressive, but I think I can make it just a little bit more simple. To sanctify the Lord as holy in your heart, something that we just sang, it means that he's your vision. It means that he is everything that you want or need. It means that even if you lose everything, and remember, Jesus said that would happen. He said that we would lose everything for his sake. He said that if we left houses and if we left brothers and sisters and father and mother and children and farms for his name's sake, he says that we'll receive eternal life. There's much that must be lost for the sake of gaining eternity. And if we've sanctified the Lord in our hearts, if we've set him apart, if we've seen his value, his surpassing value that is greater than anything else, greater than all the world put together, all of the riches that man can offer, all of the power that man can offer you, all of the popularity that you could possibly gain. If we put all of that together, but we've sanctified the Lord in our hearts, then we will gladly lose all of those other things. And we won't feel like victims. We won't feel like we've been done wrong, because we won't even feel that loss, because we have Jesus. That's where this must start. If Jesus is not your greatest treasure, then none of this is going to make sense to you. That's why it doesn't make sense to the world. Everything in the world is about self-satisfaction and self-gain in the here and now. Having the most things. Building the nice house. Driving the fastest car. Having the best job. All of these things, temporal. The flower of the field springs up quickly, it's burned out, goes away. The believer knows that Christ is our highest pursuit and our greatest treasure. And there is nothing that the world can do to take him from us. He is ours. So I will follow him. He is ours, so he will be my Lord and my King. I will render my obedience to him. He alone is worthy of my worship, and he alone is worthy of the sacrifice of my very life. If I lose everything, if the church is burnt to the ground, if your family abandons you because you are following Jesus, heart, soul, body, if your bank account is closed and everything that you've saved up is taken from you, if you lose your job for the sake of the gospel, but you have Jesus, then you can suffer any momentary affliction. You can go through any persecution and do it with such a great hope that the world has no choice but to step back and go, whoa, there's something going on here. What did the soldiers say at the foot of the cross? Surely this is the Son of God. What's happening to him and how he's responding to it, this must be God's Son. He must be who he says he is. Listen, if you love Jesus and you act that way in the midst of trouble, the world steps back and they say, surely this Jesus must be their treasure. They must really believe this stuff. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As Miss Betty begins to play quietly. Listen, persecution is not an exciting or fun topic to preach on. It's not something that you just can't wait to discuss. But it's so important, beloved. I wouldn't be laboring on this topic the way that I am if I did not sincerely believe, and obviously I'm not a prophet, I can't read the future, but if I didn't sincerely believe that we are soon going to experience things that you never thought you would experience, certainly in your lifetime. And regardless of that, even if it does not come to our doorstep anytime soon, even if God continues to give us a reprieve, you are, biblically, you are enemy number one. That doesn't change. If you are living for Jesus Christ, if you are taking the light into the darkness, if you're being a city set on a hill, you are the greatest threat to everything that this culture wants to do. Listen, the church is hated. She is reviled because she belongs to Jesus. Peter has already told us that we're set apart for God's purposes. We're called by Him. We're His priest. We're a royal nation to our God. All of these things. This is why they hated the Jews. Because the Jews have always been a people unto themselves. They've always been a nation inside of another nation. They've always had their own customs and practices and language and dietary restrictions and all these things that separated them. That's why they've been hated throughout the centuries. Because they didn't assimilate. They didn't decide to just fit in with whatever country or nation was ruling over them at the time. They stayed set apart. Well, now we've been set apart for the righteousness of Christ. We've been set apart and distinguished as belonging to Him. We are not to be a part of this world. No, we're to be the complete opposite of this world. And the world hates us because we will not assimilate. We will not bow the knee. So just because we're in the Bible Belt, don't think that the world around here does not hate you, because it does. But God encourages us that when they do these things against us, when they revile and hate and speak falsely and abusively to us, here's the joy. We're standing in front of Christ taking that beating. He took that beating from God. He took God's wrath for us. He bore those stripes. He was beaten and killed for us. And now the Bible says that for His sake, for His name's sake, we get to suffer for Him. Now, if you truly love Jesus, and if He is supremely valuable to you, then when that lash is pulled back to go down upon His back, you gladly get in between. Say, no, Jesus, you took a beating for me that I could never take. You took a scourging for me that was rightfully mine. Now, because I love you and I am your bride as a part of the church, I, like Paul, will bear your marks in my body with rejoicing that I'm counted worthy to suffer for His sake. God, may we view you in this way. May we treasure you above all else. May our relationship with you be so sweet so refreshing to us, so central to everything that we are and all of our hopes. May you be so preeminent in our lives that we do not fear the world and they do not intimidate us. And Father, may you be so supreme in our lives that even though we are reviled and we are hated, we respond with the love of your Son. We share the gospel. We plead with those who would have us completely eradicated from this world. We plead with them that they would not step into eternity. They would not fall into hell, but they would repent and trust in your Son, and that they would be joined together with us and with you in a new body set apart for eternal life and a great weight of glory. Father, we are weak. This task is too great for us. But it is not us, but you who live in us. Where we are weak, we are made to be strong. So strengthen us. Do this for your sake. Do this for your glory. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen.